Thank you very much for the special music, beautiful words to that song, and thank you for the time and the prep into it. Well, hi, everybody. It's so good to see you all. So good to be here. I cannot express enough how pleased it is to have the opportunity to spend the Sabbath with you all. I was very kind of Mr. Labonte to say the things that he did. I don't feel worthy of them, but I'll gladly thank you for them and appreciate that. And the Lukers very much. My affection for them and respect is always a strong place in my heart there. Wanted to mention, I know some of the Cedar Woolley people came to be here today, and I thank you for making such a long drive to come down. I honestly don't feel like I'm worth the drive, but I really thank you for taking the time to do that. Mr. Luker was saying about 12 years. It was actually just a couple of months shy of 15 years, and I know for them it seemed like an eternity, but I was always a little extra sensitive that when Mr. Luker announced to the congregation that I was being transferred, that after a brief moment of shock, they all stood up in unison and sang the Hallelujah chorus. But I've recovered, you know. But after 15 years of being up there, I still have huge withdrawal pains. I felt the Cedar Woolley congregation. I was the most blessed pastor on the planet to be able to be there and to be among those people. And forever in my heart, I was up for a few brief days visiting my folks, and I didn't really mention that I was up there to anybody, because knowing my mom and dad, I knew if it was just a brief visit, I should devote and give them all of my time. But wow, I tell you, the memories come on me like a tsunami, and I was just devoured with my thoughts of the people and the locale and my forever love and affection, and will always be beholden to the congregation there for the kindness and the pleasure it was to serve them. I picked my son up last night, but that didn't count. It was like the picking up someone from the invasion of the body snatchers last night. So I got to see him today, and he gave me a little hug, and then he looked at me, and one of the early things that he said to me word for word is, "Dad, your hair's too long." My first thoughts were, "That's my boy." My second thoughts were, my father would be so proud of him. It was the same thing my father always told me, start, get a haircut, you know? And I thought, now I'm hearing it from my son there. But you know, a little bit of time went by, quietness, and the next thing he said to me literally was, "Dad, remember, this isn't like Cedar Woolley. They have a shorter service here." I looked up and sang, "How Great Thou Art." Even cute Mrs. Luker, with that look that only Mrs. Luker can have, it reminded me that sermons here don't go longer than 60 minutes. So I get it. Oh, but anyways, it's a joy, and I love to laugh. No one, you know, I look in the mirror every morning and start laughing, so please just, you know. Wanted to say a greeting to Doug Knott. As Mr. Luker said, we hold him in high esteem. We remember Doug from our earliest days up there, and simply put, Doug, we sincerely hold you in very high esteem, and we send our greetings to everybody out there who is listening via the phone. Mr. Luker asked me to update you on my health. I hadn't planned on it. I don't really speak of it much. I honestly feel, compared to others, people's sufferings and situations, mine is un poquito, and just not a big deal. But my situation, you could say, remains stable. I had an MRI recently. There was no change, no shrinkage in the tumor, but at least it didn't grow. It's you know, still there. It's about the size of a walnut, and it's, but it's, you know, it's stable. I can work. I have mainly good days. I feel very blessed. I have nothing to complain about. God has been very good. And, you know, God knows what he's doing, brethren. You know, God used this as an opportunity to grow me, to show me things about myself that I needed to grow and ripen in, that you don't learn from a textbook and you don't learn from somebody else's testimony, or just, you know, God grows his kids his way. And this has been very profitable, and so no worries whatsoever. When I was up there in Burlington, my parents live a couple of blocks from my old house, and my old house of 15 years, it was a house on 6/10 of an acre, and it was fully landscaped. There were many, 27 rose bushes, all kinds of perennials and ornamentals, and, you know, to know my kind of mind, my therapy was to work and tinker out in the garden, and my wife was always a help, and my two sons, since they were tiny, learned to work the rose bushes and how to trim and prune and fertilize and spray and irrigate and all that. And now you go there and the whole place is just overgrown. It's just I kind of drove over and was like, oh, you know, and there's nobody living there now. And I walked around the property very carefully, and you know, just like everywhere I went, it was like, and yet, you know, as I was by myself in a quiet moment, I realized, you know, that must be how God feels sometimes about us. If we, you know, hear when God calls us and he grows us and he prunes us and he waters us with his spirit and he feeds us with his truth. And, you know, when you walk away from the truth, when you walk away from that calling, when you walk away from what God has done and you become an overgrown kind of brambles in the wild, how fast my house grew over, how fast it happens with human lives when they no longer are teachable and submitting themselves to their Heavenly Father. And I found there was just an analogy there that was very picturesque and very sobering. And yet, you know, we also know that God, like Ford, has a wonderful recall program. You know, he has a wonderful way of recalling his loved family. And he tells us in his words that one day again, that he is going to do the same, that he is going to restore, that he is going to once again take the desolate and the desolate places and make a garden again, and he's going to water and plant, and he will in his time make all things new. So, you know, I started off sad in that, and I came away feeling good after just listening to a little bit of his thoughts on that. We live in Northern California, on the northwest coast of California, in a little town called Eureka. It's not Yreka, which is on I-5, but Eureka on the coast. And there's three small congregations: Eureka, Crescent City, and then over inland is Redding Red Bluff congregation. And we love our three congregations. They're very dear. They've welcomed us. They've made us feel very loved, and we love them. And we're a very wonderful, intimate family there. So I hated leaving this area, but if you had to go, it was a wonderful, wonderful place to go. But I will always have a forever locket in my heart of this area. We live in Eureka, so we're right there in our local congregation. Up in Crescent City, it's about 2.5 hours, but Redding Red Bluff is about 4 hours east, and we have to cross four mountain passes to get to our congregation. So we go every third week and spend 4 days over there, and there's a little hotel we stay at, and we've been there for 3 years. They make us feel like family there, and I wanted to just share a little humorous experience. When I was there the previous two times ago, I was wearing a suit like I am today, And it was pouring rain. The wind was ferocious. It was cold. It was miserable. So I said to my wife, you know, just stay here in the lobby. My car, unfortunately, was parked out in Pluto. And I said, you know, I'll come and pick you up, Mr. Shiv. You know, he'll pick you up there. So I get out to my car, and by then I'm a little drenched and didn't have an umbrella. And I dropped something on the ground, and my body was out of position. So when I went over to bend down to get it, just something, I hear this, and I thought, I know that sound. It's not the wind. And then I felt the draft. I went to the glass of my car and kind of to see how bad it was, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I had thoughts of buying black spray paint, you know. And being on the road as much as I am, I didn't take any backup outfit. So I go and pick up my wife, and she's in the lobby, and there are people around, and I don't want to make a big deal. So I said, I split my pants. She goes, how bad? I said, well, you know, people around. I said, let's put it in building terms, from the basement to the penthouse. She goes, what? You know, I guess women, you know. So I said, well, let me put it to you in biblical terms, from Alpha to Omega. She's still not with me. And I'm thinking, whoa. So I said, you know, honey, you know how one of my favorite movies is Bambi? And she says, yeah, what does that have to do with that? I said, well, you know how I love Flower? Flower is the skunk. He's one of my favorite. I said, if you look back there, I look just like him. So that was a very unusual day because I had a full day, and I was kind of walking around like this all day, so my tails would cover my mud flaps back there. And life's very much humblers there. Does my hour start now? That was strictly for Jonathan's benefit. He has a sadistic father, the poor boy. Pray for him. You know, brethren, as much as we love to laugh, and I do, you know, that's medicine for my soul there. You know, in reality, when the laughter is gone, that you and I cannot pass through this life without getting hurt. It just doesn't happen any other way. Pain and disappointment in this world are simply inevitable. But how we handle our setbacks shapes our character, and it prepares us for eternity. Part of spiritual maturity, and I say part of spiritual maturity, is realizing and owning our attitudes. They are the pivotal factor in determining the level of immunity from strife that we will have as a result of how we handle that pain, suffering, and setbacks. And you at all, you know, I there's probably not a one of you, you know, in my congregations I've served, I could think of every, so they've all, including us, have had hardships. And regardless of the hardships we've faced, in spite of the mistakes that we've made, the end of our lives can either be full of praise, the end of our lives can either be full of thanksgiving, or they can be full of misery and complaint. In the final analysis, what we have experienced in this life will be as rich as the desires that we have had fulfilled, or as painful as the things that we regret. You know, it's the wonderful God we serve that says in His Word, says in the Bible in Proverbs 13 and in verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, not annoyed or bugged or disappointed, but it makes the heart sick. Those deep disappointments in life have a way of never leaving us. They enter our hearts like fire. And after they enter our hearts like fire, they then harden into our nature like dried rock lava. Setbacks can leave us cautious. Setbacks can leave us very cautious about new ventures. It can leave us very cautious about forming new friendships, very cautious about forming and establishing new relationships. And most, if not all of God's children have been wounded, really wounded, in the times of our life. And when we understand this, when we look at it, our woundedness restricts our openness. I have seen people where the walls are just up, and I understand that somewhere along the lines they have been betrayed, been disappointed, expectations have not been met, and still to this day, despite the truth of God, in reality, the drawbridge is still up, and the alligators are still swimming in the moat, so to speak. We are fearful that we might get hurt again. We are fearful that we'll be hurt by forming a new relationship, perhaps, or a new friendship. And gradually, unless we learn in this lifetime to handle heartache correctly, we become, in varying degrees, embittered and resentful cynics. We may deny it, we may even pass the lie detector test, but those who know us, most especially our God, know the truth. We simply, from God's vantage point, lose the joy. From the human point, we simply lose the joy of being alive. And yet one of the foremost fruits of God's Spirit besides love is joy. Even basic desires for marriage, basic desires for friends can enslave us, again, based on the past. You know, over the years, I've been concerned in trying to just be a simple shepherd boy, which is all I see myself as. I've asked people about what do you think about the lack of joy that seems to be missing in your life? I know you know a lot of stuff, and I know you keep this and don't keep that, and you eat this and you don't eat that. But beyond that cranial knowledge, you don't seem to radiate joy in your life. What do you think about that? Can I help you? Can I serve you? Can I walk with you and talk with you about this? And it's interesting that often they're so oblivious to this reality, they don't even realize their annoyance, their absolute annoyance to the question, which has so much to do about the very thing. So I want to talk a little about the source of the fulfillment of this issue that I'm simply presenting in front of you. And, you know, I always tell people, don't worry, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I always keep a huge mirror with me, and I have a good talk with myself, and anybody is invited to listen along. It's our own desires and the degree of their fulfillment that produce either joy or sorrow of our lives. Again, as I stated, even basic desires for a happy marriage, basic desires for rich relationships, friendships, can enslave us if they consume our attention. Are these desires evil that I'm speaking of? No, not at all. But if having our desires fulfilled is the main reason that we have come to God, you know, the old looking for love in all the wrong places, it's possible. It's possible our lives simply will not improve the way we would like until our priorities change. The same Lord God that you and I serve is concerned about fulfilling all of our desires. But I have learned long, slow, and hard that for him to do so, to him to fulfill his desires for us, that he must pry away our fingers off of our lives and turn our hearts toward him. Indeed, the reason that you and I have life, the reason why you and I wake up tomorrow and the next day, is not to fulfill our desires, but in his plan to be his worshipers. God brought us to become his worshipers. Personal fulfillment, which is not wrong in itself. God made us in his image. But personal fulfillment can become an idol. I sometimes sit on the park bench and watch people go for it, and I wonder if they're seeing perhaps what might be seen by others. It can develop into such an obsession for self-actualization and self-esteem that we end up living more for happiness more than living for God. Oh yeah, don't get me wrong, you know, God sees that we keep his Sabbath and we get our prayer and study in, we punch in, we punch out, we make sure we get some service time in. But when God is balancing the scales, when he is taking my life and analyzing what's a big deal to me, does he see that I'm living more for happiness, or am I living more for the living God? And so part of our salvation, and I do use the word part, includes having our desires, the desires of our heart, prioritized by God. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, referring to verses 33 and 34, Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on that, he put it this way, what I'm saying to you in kind of in an uneloquent way, he puts it in a very eloquent way. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Some people say, yeah, I do. You know, it's like, well, first I set out the kingdom and now I'm seeking all this other stuff. That's not what it means. It's in your heart. Today, tomorrow, next week, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And if you do, that living God on his throne says, all these things will be added unto you. Only question I need to ask myself, and of course maybe you don't, but I need to ask myself is, do I really believe it? And do I live a life to others that demonstrates I really do believe it? Again, I was just referring to Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. You see, I'm just a little delivery boy, little messenger boy, to tell you that God wants to, that God will satisfy us beyond our dreams, but not before first he has our hearts. A wonderful example of this can be seen in the life of a woman in the Bible. I want to share this with you. Her name is Leah, Jacob's first wife. Leah, from what we understand, was unattractive, she was unwanted, and she was unloved by her husband. Just the opposite of our Leah. Now, Jacob had served Laban, Leah's father, 7 years for Rachel, who was Leah's younger sister. On their wedding night, the Bible tells us that old Laban put Leah in the nuptial tent instead of Rachel. Although Jacob actually did marry Rachel just, you know, a week later, he had to work another 7 years for her. And we always hear that story and, you know, that side of the journey often. But in reality, Jacob had two wives who were sisters. If you would journey with me to Genesis 29. In order to be a good boy, I'm going to refer to more scriptures than to turn to them, just so that I can actually make an amazing impression on my son. You know that they want me to be brief up here. They know my Achilles heel. Don't put water up here and I'll speak short. And but if somebody brought me a little water, I would be a very grateful man. If I don't, my tongue turns into a pull starter like a lawnmower. So now here the scriptures tell us in Genesis 29, verse 31, that Rachel, thank you, sir, that Rachel was loved by Jacob, but then we read that Leah was unloved. It says in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, the reality is she was, the amazing thing, God saw that and God noted it. You and I are called to understand this about the nature, the very nature of God. That the Lord is drawn, he is compelled to be drawn to those who hurt. The Lord saw Leah. To me, when I read those words, I thought, what wonderful words! In the same way that water descends and fills that which is lowest, Jesus Christ reaches first to the afflicted to fill the lowliest, and comfort them. And please remember, he is the God of the Old Testament. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He saw her pain. He felt and saw her loneliness and her immense heartache. For every woman wants to be loved and honored and cherished as God ordained. Leah, though unloved by Jacob, was deeply, deeply loved by the Lord. And he gave her a son. He gave her a son, and in verse 32, in the transparency of God and his recording, Leah's reaction was predictable. Oh, so predictable. She said, verse 32, surely now my husband will love me. You know, the classic, maybe if we have children, it will save the marriage. You know, I've been counseling people for 30 years, hearing how nature kind of sometimes rationalizes. I can tell you, as you probably already know, I'm just kind of preaching to the choir, that worse than living your life alone is to be married to someone who does not love you. as was dear Leah. How Leah wished that Jacob might share the love that he had for Rachel with her. Who could blame her to be watching the love that he had for her sister? Leah's desires were simply justified. She had given him a firstborn son now. In her mind, if the Lord could open my womb, if the Lord could open her womb, he could also then open Jacob's heart. But the time was not yet, because Jacob still did not love her. Twice more, we're told that Leah gave birth to sons, and each time she did, her desire was naturally for her husband. In verse 34, she said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." And yet Jacob's heart did not desire her. For Leah, as well for us, there is a lesson here. You cannot make another person love you. In fact, the more pressure that you place upon others to accept you, to befriend you, to approve of you, the more likely they are to reject you instead. Leah's concept of fulfillment was based on attaining Jacob's love, and now her problem was not getting better, it was worsening. For not only was she unattractive to Jacob, but her jealousies were now adding to her lack of loveliness. Three times we read in this text that the Lord saw. Three times we read that the Lord heard that Leah was unloved. He'd seen her affliction, and through all her striving with Jacob and her disappointment with her marital relationship, the Lord was working in with her. The Lord was tenderly wooing Leah to himself. As Leah became pregnant, for now a fourth time, a miracle that can only be defined as the grace of God. And I define the grace of God as the divine influence of God in one's heart. A miracle of grace occurred within this woman. She gradually became, you might say what they say, a heightened awareness. She was becoming aware that while she had not been the focus of her husband's love, that she was now becoming aware that she was truly loved by God. As this fourth pregnancy drew near to completion, she drew nearer and nearer to God. She became a worshiper of the Almighty. And now, as she gave birth to another son, she said, and I'm in verse 35, "This time I will praise the Lord." She named that child Judah. And Judah means praise. It was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, that Christ was born. Leah had been seeking self-fulfillment. She worked for it. She sweated for it. She cried for it. And found only heartache, found only pain. But as she became a worshiper of God, she entered life's highest, life's grandest fulfillment. She began to please her God. It's right here at this defining moment that the human soul truly begins to change, truly begins to enter God's stronghold. You know, I once heard the phrase from someone else, it's so true, that God put a hole in each and every one of us very deliberately, and only God can fill a godly hole. And yet, you know, try as we do in this crazy society, we try to plug it, fill it with everything else. But this is where the human soul begins to change and enter God's stronghold. As she found fulfillment in God, he began to remove from her the jealousies. He began to slowly and methodically remove the insecurities and the heartaches that life had so conveyed to her. A true, a genuine inner beauty started growing in Leah. She became a woman for the first time, a woman at rest. Likewise, if you're like me, which is a horrible thought to think about, if you're like me, we each have character defects that we're perhaps reluctant or perhaps unable to look in the mirror, to self-examine and to face. Others have seen things in us. They can tell you about what they see in us, but they simply, because of past experiences by doing it, they lack the courage anymore to tell us. Both physically and personally, these flaws in our nature are what leave us anxious, what leave us insecure. They're what leave us threatened. They're what leave us simply as unfulfilled. It's not counsel, which is what we always somehow in our culture think, well, I'll just counsel it away. It's not counsel. It's not classes on success or books on self-esteem that we need. What we need first, and I'm not saying those things aren't good. Believe me, they're good and they're biblical. But what we need first and foremost is simply to discover God's genuine love for us. And we begin to praise him when we do this. As we begin to praise him in all things, we simultaneously put on our garments of salvation. That we are actually being saved, you might say, from that which would otherwise, in time, devour, eat us up, destroy us. When we come to this, I tell you that disappointments will still happen, occasional bumps of heartache, but disappointments and heartaches cannot cling to us. For we are worshipers of the true, powerful God. And it is God who boasts. It is God who proclaims that God works all things. God causes all things to work together for good for those in this exclusive category, for those who not know God, not those who read God, not those who recite God, all things work to the good for those who love him. And he knows, brethren, you know, the difference between God talk and those who love him. And I tell you, I've been there. I've done that. I've been a baloney salesman in my youth. I won't tell you the rest of the phrase that goes with it. I went to college. I was a good God talker, a good God reciter. And God had to work and do things in my life to bring me out of the wasteland, to show me what I was missing when I needed to learn to really love God. Now, I'm not implying that's you. I'm just bearing my soul with you. Remember, he does say all things. all things, not most things. Romans 8:28, of course, you know, is what I was reciting. I apologize for not saying that sooner, Romans 8:28. When I read those words that are so alive, if we continue to love God, nothing we experience can ultimately turn out harmful. You know, if you're a parent, you watch your children go through valleys and go through heartaches and disappointment. And I tell you, you know, I'm the second mother they never wanted, you know. And I tell you, I'm just a sap. I'm sentimental. I wish I was sometimes like a normal man, maybe in the next go around. But, you know, and I hurt for my children when they go through these times, and yet I know that when I look above, that God has them on the potter's wheel, and He is working all things to shape, to enhance, to build for the future. And He's that way with you and your children, because He loves you just as much as He loves any of us. You know, if you recall for a moment, you'll remember the verse that I quoted earlier, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That was Proverbs 13:12 that I was quoting earlier. But let me remind you, the verse concludes with, but desires fulfilled is a tree of life. As our desires are fulfilled, we are fulfilled. And since it is the fulfillment of our desires that fill us with satisfaction, the secret, you know that book, The Secret? Well, the real secret to a rewarding life, the real exclusive secret to that rewarding, happy life is to commit our desires to God. It sounds simple, but if you do it, it is huge. It is living large like you cannot imagine. The secret, the point is, what I humbly beg you to simply consider, to let it pass by your thoughts and your meditations, is let Him, capital H, let Him choose the times, let Him choose the means of our fulfillment, allowing the Lord to simply prepare us for Himself along the way of our life. The truth is that in ourselves, we are so incomplete, so incomplete. But in Christ we have been made complete. I won't turn there, but the words of Colossians 2:10, what the beloved Paul, the apostle's apostle, taught his congregations is you are complete in Christ. If you have Christ, if He is living His life in you, you are complete in Him. The only question is, do I believe that? Do I believe it? Not just tell people I believe it, not just preach it, but do I live it so that people say, ooh, I see that light in Him. You say, well, yeah, you know, look at you. That's easy for you to say, look at you. You have a wonderful wife. You have a good family. You're blessed. You don't understand my problems. You're not living, Stuart Siegel, you know, in your position. You're not living in my world. You're not understanding my walk. I would answer meekly. I would answer humbly, yeah, you're probably right. I haven't completely walked in your shoes. But there's a lot more, yes, I do, then there is no I don't. You know, my wonderful marriage was very difficult the first few years. we struggled with many things in our relationship. I believe my wife and I both came to the place where we were unfulfilled with each other. But like Leah, we chose. Like Leah, we decided to both look to God and said, this time, unlike the other times and the other years, this time I will praise the Lord. For us, as for Leah, our lives were turned around as we chose to delight God in spite of being unfulfilled with each other. As we became his worshipers, he began to work on our hearts until we were not only more pleasing to him, but we were also pleasing to each other. And so what I am relating to you is the very thing that saved and blessed our marriage. And believe me, I take no pleasure. I'm actually embarrassed, a little bit ashamed to talk about my early years of my marriage when I was working in the corporate world, living life in the fast lane, trying to be a big duck in a little pond, looking for fulfillment and self-esteem and self-worth. I'm embarrassed to talk about, but I would tell you anything of my sins and my past to remind you that if I can do it, if I can turn it around, you can too. There's nothing I wouldn't expose to let you know I understand, to let you know I'll help you there along the way. And I know that you have another family full-time here that is the same way that way, you know, so you're not hearing anything new there at all. Would you turn with me to Psalms 37, verse 4? Psalms 37, verse 4. I love to talk about this to my family through the many years. I love to share this with the beautiful extended family of God who all you are. Psalms 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But how? Well, glad you asked. It's a good question. As you delight in God, how does he give you those desires of the heart is the question. You change. As you delight in him, you become. You become because it is his goal, his bullseye, to conform me and you in the image of his son. So when you say, how do I receive the desires of my heart, as you delight in God, you change. The negative effects of disappointment, of grief, begin to fall off. Does it mean people will not burn you, let you down, shock you? No, that still happens. It's how you respond to it instead of just reacting to it. As love and as joy from God, which is the only source of love and joy, begin to fulfill us, our very souls are restored. Our very souls, by God's decree, are beautified. So God's counsel is, yes, delight yourself in him, and your self-destructive tendencies will begin to vanish. You know, we all come from life, sometimes with our upbringings or our environment, and we come in to know God with suitcases of some damaged goods, me included. And you end up, you know, people, you have these kind of self-destructive qualities. Why do I burn myself out with people, with friendships? Why do they sometimes use the O word for me? That's, in my culture, obnoxious. But again, my point is when you delight yourself in God, these self-destructive tendencies actually begin to dissipate. Jesus Christ will beautify your life, and he will do it from the inside out. This really is true This really does work. I only know this because I have done life so wrong, and I've learned from it, and I've done it right. I have been on both sides of this coin that I speak to you today. So let's go back for a moment. What happened to Leah? Leah, I never got a chance to tell a little bit more about her. I'd like to go back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and in verse 29. Let's see. Did you say 2:30? Okay. Well, shame on me. Okay, I repent. I'll be a good boy and get back into the sermon. Genesis 49, verse 29. Let me kind of give you the setting. I'll be out of here in less than 5 minutes, I promise. It's like the plane, the landing gear is coming down, the lights are on, the runway. I'm descending quickly, I promise. I'll have no TV for a month as a result of doing this, but anyways. The long years came, the long years went, and in time Rachel and then Leah died. And Jacob is now on his deathbed, and he's talking to his sons. And in verse 29, he says here, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave, which Abraham bought for a burial site. Verse 31, there they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. Jacob had buried Leah in the ancestral place of honor, if you know the culture and the history of these things. Oh, to me, how these words, so few, and yet they say so much. What they tell me is that God had beautified this afflicted dear lady with salvation. That after Leah found fulfillment in God, God gave her fulfillment in Jacob. That over the years, inner peace and spiritual beauty had shown forth from Leah that was not there before she embraced God. That Jacob, as a result, was knit to her in love. It's not hard to imagine that when Leah died, she left smiling. She left with praises of God still upon her lips. I'm asking you today, and perhaps you're already there, and I'm just reminding you, but become a worshiper of God on His terms. I used to worship God for a long time on my terms. Become a worshiper of God on His terms and do it with Aaliyah's heart. As you surrender your desires to Him, as you put Him first, He will take what you give to Him and will make it beautiful in His time. He will take what has been bent, bruised, broken, imbalanced within you, and He will cause you to stand upright. And His light will shine in you to His honor and to His glory. When you and I surrender this way in relationship to Him, nothing we have done in the past, even if it's as bad as me, nothing as you have done in the past can ever undo what He will do for you in the future. Therefore, this day, I just asking you, as I have talked to myself, speak to your inner heart. Tell all the areas of your unfulfillment that is within you that this time, This time you will praise the Lord. You know, something like this, you know, Lord, I am a Leah. Or maybe you're a Larry or a Lester, but anyways, you know what I mean. Lord, I am unlovely. I'm always seeking the love of those who have rejected me in the past. How foolish I've come to see my behavior, my actions, how blind I have been. That there is no fulfillment in this life apart from you. You are the tree of life that satisfies all desires. You and only you are the healer of my heart. And this old messenger boy, me, this old little simple delivery boy, tells you with great joy, I simply can't wait to see his response for you. A privilege, just a privilege to spend this time with you. Thank you.